It's a night of our dear Savior's birth. Now long lay the world in sin and error pining. Till he appeared, the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angels' voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. Led by the light of faith, serenely beaming. With glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by the light, the star sweetly gleaming. Here came the wise men from far distant lands. The King of King is born, and the world rejoices. In all our trials born to be our friend. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come in this house. I thank you, Lord, for our family that is here. Please bless them. Guide them. Fill their hearts, O Lord, with wisdom and clarity. Help them, O Lord, to hear from you. Help them, O Lord, to be blessed by you. Everyone who is watching, Lord, let them be blessed. Let them, O Lord, to be calm. Let us be calm, Lord. Let our ears hear and our eyes see, O Lord. In your holy name, amen. It's important to me that this song just really touched my heart, and I always wondered what it was and what it stood for and was trying to figure it out. So being the inquisitive individual I am, I took and started going through scriptures and trying to find, and Google's the best, right? Pull up Google, and you'll find a bunch of stuff. And I call it a rabbit trail. Who knows what a rabbit trail is? Come on. Everybody knows, should know. If you don't know what a rabbit trail is, when you're in your research and you're pulling your Bible open and pulling a mass of books out and you start looking, one thing will lead to one area and another area and another area and another area. It's a rabbit trail. You're literally all over the place. And that's literally what this came to today, is trying to find out how O Holy Night played into us and our hearts and minds. So I'm going to read with you, if I can, please, Luke. Start with Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke. And also, believe it or not, the story is in Matthew 2 also. But we don't read Matthew 2. Why is it that we always go to Luke 2 for the Christmas story? So we're going to hit on both of them a little bit today, because I believe that both are very key and very pivotal. Not saying that Christ's birth alone isn't important. It is very important. But if we look at the entire message of Luke and the entire message of Matthew in chapter 2, we get more of Christ's birth. So I'm going to start Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days the decree from Caesar Augustus that the entire world should be registered. This census was the first census that took place with Quirinius, the governor of Syria. So all went, registered everyone within the city. Joseph also went to Galilee, out from the city of Nazareth into Judea, and in the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was the house lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed of her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This was intriguing for me. What is an inn? You know, we think of, at least I do, I think the Hampton Inn, right? Red Roof Inn and all these, we'll leave the light on for you. You know what that commercial was. I think inn, that's what I'm thinking. But it's much more than that. You've seen rental sheds, right? They're all over the place. You want to rent a shed, it's $30 a month or whatever. Put whatever you want to in it. And that's kind of what this inn really represented. They're called a caravansary. So to imagine what they look like, on the roads between towns they would have there. Mom did it beautifully. They don't have wood, so they're out of blocks. So this huge block row, right? Kind of like a fortress. And there's a little archway. And as you walk through the archway, in the middle of this is a well. And that's where everybody can come. They can get their water. That's kind of what this inn was. It's a caravansary. That's kind of what where they stayed. But see, we always think of manger, right? Or feed box. It goes on further. Within this caravansary, there's multiple stalls. There's one little stall, and each one has an archway. And off to one side is where they kept their animals. So it just happened to be that as they were traveling, they came to this inn, right? Caravansary, this inn, and that's where they stayed. So it'd be a long, narrow hallway kind of in there, like a shed, like what I'm explaining to you, and a little raised platform where they could stay. And off to one side would be their stable, and it had the exact same resemblance, but wasn't as nice. And that's where our Lord was born in. Look it up online, and it look up Middle Eastern Inn, and it shows beautiful pictures of these, of what they are. I was blown away by what they really look like. But imagine our Lord, right? Mary and Joseph traveling, and there's no room, there's nothing. They have no stall, they have nothing. No room for the inn where Mary can give birth. So here they are, they're in this stall off to the side where it wasn't clean. It wasn't sanitary. And you have this young lady delivering birth to our Savior, where mules and donkeys and camels and whatever else did their business. And here's our Lord being born in that. For me, that's very touching to think of the humbleness of this lady going, it's time, okay, Lord, it's time. Joseph, I'm sure, like men, you know, we were there, most of us, when our children were born. Were we not nervous? We were. They didn't have a doctor there to aid them. They didn't have heat. They didn't have extra blankets. They didn't have cleanliness. But yet, our Savior was born. That's just the beginning. It goes further because it's just not that entrance of the caravansary that our Lord was born. It's every aspect after that that the story is intriguing to me. The song, O Holy Night, speaks very plainly of what it is, but it's more. It says in Luke 2:8, and three shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. Nearby. Why would they be nearby? If you don't pull into it and look, it's because when they have their sheep, they take them out to the desert and the mountain areas, and they let them graze and they let them breed. But then when it gets October, November, guess what? They have to bring their sheep. And Mom hit it well today in Sunday school. They bring their sheep back close to Bethlehem so they can birth their lambs. These men were the men of men. We think, oh, a shepherd, whatever. They had matzah. They had guts. They had stamina. Here's what David said in 1 Samuel 17:34 through 36. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear took the lamb from the flock, I went out after him and struck it and delivered the lamb from the mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard. I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. So we look at shepherds and go, shepherds. Oh, no. These guys took care of the sacrificial lambs. So when we hear that Mary's wrapping her child, the Savior, in swaddling clothes. Some people really don't understand. Clothes, we think of a bed skirt or footies or what have you. Swaddling clothes is actually rips of cloth that they would take and they would bind the lamb, bring the limbs of the lamb in tight, and they'd have one little joyous bundle, and that's what Mary did. She bound the Lord so he wouldn't get injured. This is only one part of the miracle, that the shepherds were there. They knew what it meant. They're the ones who looked after sacrificial lambs. So did Mary. Mary was told. Joseph was told. They knew how important this was. But yet, he was born in a filthy stall. He was humbled from birth. From birth, he was humbled. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. That's our Messiah. Luke 2, 9 through 11. And the angels appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, but the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." An angel of the Lord. For me, I think of this, you know, an angel of the Lord appeared. We remember the transformation of Saul becoming Paul. Imagine that, that exact same transformation. You know, it says an angel that's huge. If I say redwoods, what do we think, everybody? Tall, huge, massive trees, right? That's kind of the same thing here, but bigger. An angel of the Lord appeared. Wouldn't we be transformed? The angel came and appeared to us and said, "Don't worry. I've got this. Oh, by the way, you need to go and look at this. The Lord has been born. In the town of David, he's been born. The Messiah, he's been born." Would we not get excited? Would we not just have that indwelling within us that says, "I've got to check this out. I've got to go do this. I've got to see what's going on." I like how they end. It says, "For all people." For all people. That doesn't mean Jew. That doesn't mean just Jew, just Gentile. It doesn't mean black or white or red or yellow, right? Am I correct here? All? Didn't God say we're going to make in our image? He didn't say, "Wait a minute, we have to have differences here, you know, because they live in this area and they live in this area." And no, all people. For everybody, if everybody read the Christmas story and really read into it, what do you think the world would be like? What do you think Mount Carroll would be like? What do you think your jobs would be like? What do you think your ex-wife or ex-husband would be like? If we had enough ability to take and stop and read this for what it is and study into it and follow the rabbit trails and see what's really being said here, what would it be like? I'll tell you, the Saul transformation, Saul turning to Paul, that lives would be changed, that our nation would be changed. And after our nation, what about the world? The world would be changed. Everybody around us, because they would be infected with the understanding of what it's about. That's what the story is. That's what it means to me, is this infection of just who our Lord and Savior is and how it touches me and how it transformed me, how it's transformed my son and my sons and my father, hopefully one day. Luke 2, 12 through 14. "This is a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with an angel praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests.'" I read into this a little bit more, going, all right, what are they really talking about here? And trying to, what's wrapped means? What if you look in Ezekiel 16, you'll find that wrapping is tradition, a Hebrew tradition, that when a child was born, they actually took the child and they wrapped them in swaddling clothes. But before that, they took and cleansed the child. They cleansed it with water. And then after they cleansed it with water, they did a salt rub on the child because the salt would actually kill bacteria. And while that's there, they would take strips of blankets or strips of clothes and they would bind the child, bind it so it doesn't hurt himself. You know, tradition? How about reenactment? Has anybody here reenacted before besides my family? Ha ha. No? You know what reenactment is? It's awesome. We do it here at the church. You all didn't raise your hand, but you should have. Do we not reenact the Lord's Supper? Yes, right? Do we not reenact gifts on Christmas to the ones whom we love? Yes, right? So we're going to reenact. Well, our family reenact for years. And it was awesome because we dress up in old style clothes and we made ourselves and we go to different areas. And one of the last reenactments I did was in this kind of like a Roman gladiatorial arena, believe it or not. And it was sunken in, and on one whole side was areas where people could sit. And you'd have the French on one side and you'd have the English on the other side, and you'd be there, and then overhead you'd have these huge Napoleonic cannons. We're talking like four or six of them, and you're down in this bowl, right? And all of a sudden they'd give us the command to get ready, so we'd snap, you'd hear us all snap, and we'd have our muskets, and we'd have our blanks and everything, and they'd give us the command to go forward, alivance, go forward, and as we're going forward, they'd all of a sudden tell us now that we have to load our muskets. So we start loading our muskets, packing everything down, right? And we get there, and all of a sudden you hear this whoosh, and this smoke ring goes over the top of you, and the cannons are going off, and just all of a sudden you hear this ch-ch-ch-ch, muskets are going off, and it's reenacting. But we do that here at the church. We reenact in many, many ways the birth, right? Hold on, wait a minute, it's there. Don't we give homage to it? As I said again, you know, what about giving our tithes and offerings? Isn't it? It's told us to, right? In Scripture says more than once about other, you know, kings giving tithes and offerings. Are we not reenacting that, right? What about the presence? I've talked about that too. Going further to get back on spot here, we're talking about swaddling clothes. Mothers today, they get their children, right? They put a little beanie on their head, don't they? Yes. Keep the heat in, so on, because it reminds us, hey, there's a soft spot on the head. We don't want to injure the head, right? We put little gloves on their hands because their nails are like razors and they'll scratch themselves, right? But what do we do further? Don't we bring their arms down and we wrap them and we bundle them really tight, almost like a swaddling? It's a reenactment. Why? Because that child, our child, is the most precious thing that we have. And that's what these shepherds were told to go look for. They were told to go and look for this child that's been swaddled, that's been loved and taken care of, for he's the Messiah. Glory to God. You know, there's only one God. One. He created the universe. He spoke it into existence. There's only one Son that was a gift, and that's our Lord. There is no other one. There's one that was born of a virgin, that was buried in a cattle trough area. There's one. Peace, his favor rests. That's important to me. Do we never have peace? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we're so churned up we don't know what to do, right? We do. But what if we stop and really think what a few days ago represented? What if we stop and think about who our Lord is, what he's done for us, what he had to go through, where he's been, the trials and the temptations? That alone brings me peace. So Luke 2:15 through 16. The angels had left them and gone into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. The shepherds found the baby. They found him, but how did they find him? You know, he said to look for what? A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, right? So that in essence could be almost anywhere, but what's the key point here? He was in a feed trough. That the babe was wrapped in a nasty stall in a feed trough. How many other babies do you think were wrapped in swaddling clothes and found in feed troughs that day and guided to where they were? They'd seen a miracle of the Lord. They'd seen the light of the Lord. The angel appeared to them. How wonderful could that be? How would your life be changed? Like I said earlier, it would be a Saul to Paul moment, right? The angel of the Lord coming and say, hey, go look, see. Would your life not be changed? So when we read this story, we really need to read it the whole story, not take something out of context. to understand the whole story, to see all the transformations and the blessings that's gone through the entire story, to expect a life-changing moment. And that's Luke in a nutshell, of little bits and pieces. So flip to Matthew, if you have your Bibles. Flip to Matthew. We're going to go into Matthew. It says, all right, we need to shift a little bit. Now, how many, ready? We're going to have interaction because people seem to be falling asleep. So here we go. Ready? How many of you ever had a puppy? Raise your hands. Puppies. All right. How many of you have taken the puppy outside, bring the puppy inside, and all of a sudden puddled on the floor? Come on. Yeah. All right, yeah, you know exactly what I'm saying here. So we're gonna talk about something here, and it's called Herod. He was Herod the king. So when I tell you 1, 2, 3, I need you to yell at me, bad king. Are you ready? Just like we're scolding that dog, bad dog. All right, so 1, 2, 3, bad king. Oh, that was horrible. Come on, 1, 2, 3. There you go. Bad king. Herod was there, right? We're in Matthew, and Herod is, he was a bad king. He was a horrible king. We're going to talk about it a little bit and the history behind this. So this really isn't a sermon today. It's really the history and how when we read our scriptures, not to take them for granted, that we have to get into the meat, the rabbit trails, and get into every aspect of our scriptures to understand what they are and what they're saying to us. Because once we understand that, we start to grow. Can we agree? If we can understand the aspects of how it's being written, we can grow. So Matthew 2, 1 through 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is this one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw the star when it rose and have it come, we are here to come and worship him." Why Bethlehem? You know, why would Christ, I mean, obviously, prophetic word says Christ had to be born there because that's what God said it was going to be. Prophetic word is prophetic word. It doesn't change, right? So Bethlehem is this, right? It's known also as the city of bread. I find it kind of interesting that our Lord and Savior, who represents in the reenactment of the Lord's Supper, what's he do with the bread, right? Okay, Bethlehem, city of the bread, okay? It's also known to be one of the most fertile areas there, that the produce grows immaculately, nice and juicy. It grows to points where it's documented in other readings of how beautiful the produce is. It's known also as the city of lushness, fullness. So the Magi come, and they're here, and they come to the king, and they're like, "King, okay, where is this newborn king?" Well, where would the Magi go? First of all, they would go to the palace. They know no better. They're going to go where they assume the king is. And they meet Herod. Herod the Great. Bad king, right? And they meet Herod and they start interacting with him. Now, if Herod was a good king, well, first of all, he was a half-Jew. He was I can't pronounce it. We're going to say an Edomite, which means half-Jew. So he actually has a lineage of being Jewish. So he goes to this king and says, "All right, where is the king that has been born?" Herod has no idea at all. You would think that somebody in control of a region would know what's going on, but he has no idea. So they converse back and forth, and you know, I think personally that God plays a role in everything he does. Right? He plays a role that is so deep and so intertwined that these men go to Herod and almost kind of like the dog, right? Taking bad dog. And he's going, "Where's the king, king?" Herod's like, "Well, I'm right here." "No, we're not looking for this king. We're looking for the king. We're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the one who's been born." The men from the east who traveled 2 years roughly know more about the king, the true king, than the king who is in rule of Judea, Bethlehem. Herod's known for many things, Hellenization. He's known for saying, "Oh, how about this, coexist?" We know what that is, right? Everything is acceptable. It's all right. Coexist. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You can do whatever you want to do. That's what Herod, what Hellenization. That, okay, Jew is good. You know, Gentile is good. And everything, Greek is, it's all fine. Don't worry about it. That's what Herod was known for. Also, Herod was known for the murder to get to his reign. That anybody and everybody who stood in his path to get what he wanted, he murdered. He took out. He did whatever he could do to sustain his kingdom that Rome had placed him there in charge of. But on the good side, what did Herod do? He rebuilt the temple. Isn't that good? Yeah? You don't want to uproar. What are you going to do? I'm a good king. I'm going to rebuild the temple. In all, Herod was an absolute horrible, horrible king. Herod takes and he kills all the babies 2 years or younger. Almost gloats about it. Herod was a horrible person. The Magi, on the other hand, right? Because they traveled 2 years, roughly. We're going to say 2 years. We know this because Herod has killed the babies 2 years and younger. So we know that roughly they traveled 2 years. We know roughly that they weren't there at the birth of our Lord. The shepherds were there, but not the wise men. What's Magi mean? Magi is actually spelled M-A-G-O-I. And that's where our word magician comes from. And so they were considered magicians, not like Simon the sorcerer that we read in Acts, right? They were considered the wise men. That's why they called them wise. They're also considered the prophets of that language from the East, which would be Arabic or Persia or what have you. Also, they were known to be astronomers. That's why they knew something had changed, because they watch and they look and they learn, and therefore they were considered wise. Not only that, they followed in times of war, they followed the king around. And their king would say, all right, Magi, or what have you, what am I to do? And they would instruct the king on how to win a battle. They would instruct the king on what needs to be done. They would instruct the king. They had high rank with the king. Their knowledge and reputation of men was astounding. And we see that in the next verse. It says, then King Herod heard this and was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together the people, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and asked them where the Messiah was born. Herod, again, like I said earlier, had no clue, none, of what had just transpired. He's in charge of a region but has no idea of tradition. He's in charge of a region but has no idea of the prophecies. He's in charge of a region and, again, is lost. So he calls together the chief priests. You know, at times I can see us in this, myself as well. That we have no idea. We have our scriptures in front of us, right? Be it on the screen or, hold on, my smarter phone than I am, right? Our Bible. The book of knowledge, the book of truth, the book that has never changed, never will change. And yet, we don't take advantage of it. I have no idea how long Herod was in charge of the region, but he didn't take advantage of the prophecies. He didn't take advantage of his chief priests who could come to him, or excuse me, who he could call to have come to him and say, I don't understand this, explain it to him. The chief priests were the teachers of the law. They were the ones that knew the prophecies. They were the ones that knew of the coming Messiah. They were the ones that should have had that angel moment, right, with the Saul and Paul, where their eyes were opened moment. But I kind of see him reading it here, you know, well, King, this is what the scriptures say. This is what the law says. And yeah, there's coming a Messiah, but he's going to be royalty. He's going to be amazing. He's going to come in on a steed. He's going to win battles. He's going to take and do everything for the people. They were looking at the wrong Messiah, because you know what they got? They got a child who was born in a stall with droppings. They got a child that was born with swaddling clothes and a feed trough. They got a child that was going to later on grow up and ride in on a donkey, not a steed. Can I tell you this? Great king. Yes? Great king. Years ago when I chefed, I had an older chef, Chef Hari, and I'm not going to go into a lot of it with you, but a little Norwegian guy, bald head on top, long hair in the back. What he was trying to prove, I don't know. But I was pompous and arrogant and had no idea of the kitchen. And he pulls me over, he goes, John. I'm like, yeah, chef. He goes, do you know how you win your kitchen over? I said, no, chef. How do you win your kitchen over? And no, he takes his chef coat off like this, takes it all the way off, flaps it out, and he hangs it up. And he goes over and he pushes the dishwasher out of the way, and he starts washing dishes. Because the dishwasher, it's a holiday. A dishwasher's behind. And he takes and he starts doing the mucking, right? Our Lord was born in a muck stable. Hari is taking and he's washing the dishes and he's getting the dishes done. And he goes over here and he washes his hands and gets all cleaned up, right? And he goes over and he grabs his chef coat and he puts it back on. And he goes over to the grill guy and pushes him out of the way. And he takes and he starts cooking the steaks for the grill guy because he's been on it for hours. The point of this is, how do we know we have a great king? Because he was born in a stable in muck. How do we know we had a great king? Because he was humble enough to grow as a human being with the blessing of the Lord and become our Savior. How do we have a great king? Is because he was he rode on a donkey. They say colt. How do we know I have a great king? Vince pointed out last week. Because he went to the cross for us. How do we know he had a great king? Because he died and rose again. Great king. That's what the Christmas story is about. Is understanding all of it from Genesis to Revelation and every part in between. Great king. Matthew 2, 5 through 6. In Bethlehem, Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you, a ruler will be a shepherd of my people of Israel. A shepherd. We talked about it earlier about David talking about slaying lion and bear. A shepherd. That's our king, one who guides us and directs us, the one who moves things out of our way as we're struggling. When we're struggling in our life and we don't know what we're doing, we don't know where we're going, our head's spinning, we're out of control. We have the peace and the blessing and the guidance of a shepherd that we can say, Lord, I can't handle this. I'm emotionally compromised right now. I cannot handle this. And you sit down and you quiet yourself and you just rest. And I'm telling you, you're going to hear from the Lord. He's going to overwhelm you with peace. He's going to take and comfort your heart. Denny, he's going to lower my blood pressure. Amen. Right? He does. That at the time when we're so twisted and spiraling out of control, we can just go, I'm going to rely on the Lord. I'm going to rely on my word. I'm going to look at the word. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to keep it as a promise because if it's written and I can read it, it's for me. That Christ was to be born. He's the lineage of a shepherd, as I said, of a conqueror, a heart. He had the heart of God. The Messiah is born, amen? Amen. That our Lord was born a couple days ago, roughly, give or take. That he was born and that he's starting his life right now and he's cooing. And Angie talked about a little bit about our boys as they were growing up. They coo and they caw and they have this smell to them when they're young. Remember that? No, she doesn't, obviously. I forgot. She can't smell. I remember it. But they have this smell of just innocence. They're so clean that our Lord is starting his journey. Then in my eyes, his actual ministry started the time that star was shown. Why? Because it brought Jew and it brought Gentile together. That his ministry, not only that, the shepherds went and they told everybody. Mom hit on it in Sunday school. They took and talked to everybody. Christ's ministry, in my eyes, started the day he was born. That other people went and started professing what they saw. And so, in my eyes, again, I say it a lot. Is that not exciting? Matthew 2, 7 through 8. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He had sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me so that I may too go and worship him." Bad king. Bad king, right? Anything that is said in secret normally is bad. If you have to pull somebody off to the side and discuss it, more than likely it should not. My mom always said, one of the things I miss from my mom, if you don't have anything good to say, you don't say it. Herod didn't want to worship him. Herod cared about Herod. He cared about his region. He cared about his throne. He cared about his palace. That'd be like me living at the White House, right? And I'm at the White House. And I have everything at my, anything I want and everything I, like the pardoned turkey, we saw that, right? The cartoon, watch it someday. I'm kind of going off on a tangent, I'm sorry, right? But you have everything at your hands, and now all of a sudden, a new king's coming in. And he's going to take it from you. Well, I don't want that to happen. It's my palace. I've been put in charge of it. I'm Herod the Great. I have the Roman army behind me. Not realizing that Christ has the army of the angels and everything else at his beck and call. That Christ, the King, that Christ the Messiah, has everything that God allows him to have and more. So Herod takes and he sends the Magi out, right? Go out and see. Why did Herod not do it himself? That was a question that I pondered. Why would, if it's only a few miles, why would Herod not do it himself? I think he wanted to stay in good standing. It was one thought. Wanted to stay in good standing with the Jews. How would you like it? You know, Herod goes out, sends his people out to spy and sees Jesus. And Jesus, all right, hey, king, this is where Jesus is. And then Herod goes and he executes Christ. Well, obviously that's not going to happen because God didn't want that to happen because Christ had to fulfill the prophecies, correct? Amen? Yeah, Christ had to fulfill the prophecies. Second thought is this. Is I really believe that when the Magi went to the palace, I think the star stopped shining. Absolutely stopped. That what the star that guided them and directed them from the east to where the Christ would be, I believe it stopped because they went to the palace to talk to Herod. And they could have said, "King, well, go outside, the star's there, follow the star." Correct? Can we agree with that? Yeah, we could. I think as soon as the Magi left the palace, as soon as they left, the star guided them the rest of the way. Because God always knows. He always knows. He knows what we're doing now. He knows what we've done and what we're going to do. Yes? Yeah? That's who our God is. He knows. Matthew 2, 9 through 10. After they heard this, the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen, hear me, had seen, when it arose, went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. Then they saw the star, and they were overjoyed. The star rose again. It rose up again. It went up. That they had the ability, that they saw it, and they transferred forward. They went forward, and they saw Christ our King. I use one big word here, manifestation. All through the Christmas story, We read and we understand where the angel came to Mary. How about Zechariah in the temple with Elizabeth and conception of John? How about the Holy Spirit leaping in her womb? How about Joseph and the angel reassuring him to Mary. All right, sorry about that. And the shepherds looking at the sacrificial sheep at Bethlehem and guiding them all the way to see Christ in the manger or the feed trough. The wise men traveling 2 years guided by a star. It's the manifestation of who our Lord is and our God is. That every aspect of these two chapters give us the full view of who our Lord is. Matthew 2:11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with the mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure and presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, a definition of a true gift on Christmas is one from your heart. We agree with that? Yeah? No matter how silly and corny it may be, but if you take it from your heart and you believe that it's the gift of gifts and you give it to somebody you absolutely love, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts for a king. Gold resembles the royalty of Christ and his place within the world. His pureness, that is the gold and purple. Frankincense, I like this. You can read in Exodus and Leviticus. Frankincense is an aromatic. It actually comes from a tree where they take little slits in the bark and out comes a little nodule and they let that nodule harden and they pull the nodules or cut the nodules off and they burn it. That frankincense is actually a sign of prayer and worship and guidance and direction. They burned it in the temple. That the odor is pleasing to our Lord. And myrrh was used in two forms. It was mixed with the wine or that was given to Christ on the cross and he refused because it's an anesthetic. And the second form is for embalming. The coming of his death. So in all three aspects, the gifts represented his whole life. Gold of pureness of who he is. The frankincense of prayer that we're to pray and that he prays, and myrrh of his death. So as the praise and worship will come, we'll get ready to close. After they play, we'll take and pray. See, the Christmas story to me is like this. We all have foods that we like, right? Sometimes we do pies. My favorite pie is blackberry sour cream. It's amazing pie. Oh, so good. You get this nice flaky crust, right, that has lard in it and ice and flour, just a little salt, maybe a little sugar. You got this flaky crust. And the best part is the blackberry, this very plush, juicy fruit with the seeds in it. See, that's who our Lord is. He is the fruit. And he's juicy and the seeds are planted. But see, then you have the topping, right? This sour cream and the sugar mixture, and you mix it together, it makes kind of like a cheese. The point of this is that a pie is not good just with the crust. Amen? Yeah? A pie has to have the fruit. It has to have the basis of what you're eating. But that's not just good either, the crust and the fruit. It has to have a topping. And that's a Christmas story all the way through. That if we'd stop, enjoy what it is, and read into it that we have the whole pie. It's at our hands. Grab it and read it. Understand it. Study it. Amen? All right.
What can I give you for as I am? If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What can I give you? What can I give you? What can I give you? I can give you my heart. What can I give you for as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring you the lamb. If I were a wise man, I would be my own. What can I give you? What can I give you? What can I give you? I can give you.
Well, there's your answer. Give him your heart. He is a Messiah. He was born. He's our Savior. He's everything. Gracious Father, I thank you. I thank you for this family. For your blessings, O Lord, coming to us humbly. Guide us in this week, Lord. Protect us. Fill us. Help us to enjoy your story, your birth, your life. Most of all, Lord, help us to always give you glory. Help us, Lord, to give us your understanding through our sights. Lord, we need to understand your understanding. We need, oh Lord, everything we can just to be guided. Help us, Lord, to have a great week. Bless our nation, bless our troops, bless our presidency, the ones who are guiding us, Lord. In your holy name, amen. Please, in the back, the offering plates and tithe plates, please put them in there. Have a great New Year's. Amen.